Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. Thank you very much. Yes, I'm welcome back, Mike, right? I've been gone, and I appreciate all the people who actually remembered that. It's always nice. I really do appreciate, though, the opportunity. I'll tell you, when we think about what God is doing in our church, the story, this is where we're really working hard as a church to help all of us understand. It's very easy for us to get locked into what's happening right in front of us and forget that there's a ginormous world and a work that God is doing that we get to be involved in the simplest and smallest of ways. That's why this emphasis throughout the summer has been 1,000 little things. It's 1,000 little things. This past 2 weeks, we have been very fortunate to be in Italy, and it was a buongiorno. My Italian is not very good, but it was. We have a church plant there that are actually doing some different things in the Trieste area, Sistiana, and it's the northeastern side of Italy on the Adriatic Sea. We were also over there as a part of our partnership with Convoy of Hope, who was here during the hurricane. So we had a chance to really be all over Italy. It was an incredible opportunity, and really the idea of being able to spend time with people who are from Port City Church here in our area, and to see them in another culture giving of themselves to make sure or to contribute to what God is doing in the world. And so part of our role is to go over there and just to encourage them and to let them know that, hey, we are with you and we are praying for you and we are considering you in the way in which we think about our church. And this is important for all of us because it just sort of raises and changes our perspective. What I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning is really about our perspective, what we see. And most importantly, what it is that we pay attention to, what we give our attention to. When I was in Italy, because I don't speak Italian very well, and it's very interesting because it looks very familiar, but it's not. If you've ever been in a place where they especially don't speak your language, you're not familiar with the language at all, it's very hard to get around. And so especially when you go to eat, you sit down and you know the Italian food is good, but you can't tell what anything is. And the only words I recognized were pizza, spaghetti, and cappuccino. Those are the only words that I recognize. In fact, one day I ordered a pizza di metro, which I came to learn is a meter of pizza. And I had a pizza this big in front of me. And so as I was sitting around where I felt very confident was when I would go into these little cafes and I would order a cappuccino. That's what I'd always say. I wouldn't say anything else. I'd just say, cappuccino. And then I would hold out however many euros was required to pay for this and just let them pick it out of my hand because I had no idea what I was holding. And it was awesome. And here's why. Because when you ordered that, you felt very Italian. You sat in these little cafes out on the street, and the cappuccinos actually, like, every one of them had little hearts in them. I don't know if you can see that very good. Every one of them had these little hearts in them. And you felt very Italian when you were sitting there. And so everywhere I went, that was the way I could feel like I could get around. So I would just order a cappuccino. And I could say it almost right. And they didn't laugh quite as hard as when I said bon di giorno or whatever. They would say, it's a cappuccino. And so I would order this and would bring it out to you. And you feel like, okay, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And you would drink your cappuccino. And you kind of watch everybody else and drink your cappuccino. And so we were talking to a lot of the local Italians. I was telling them about my experience with cappuccino, and they're like, oh my gosh, Mike, that's so American, you know? And I didn't realize this because I felt very much Italian when I ordered a cappuccino. But I want you to imagine when I was talking to them, and I told them, I said, look, what I know about Italy, what I preach about Italy is cappuccino. And they're going, oh my gosh, Mike, there is so much more to Italy than just a cappuccino. Right? It feels good. It sounds good. You like it. You're familiar with it, but there's so much more. But honestly, it was all I went back to. Every time I was uncertain, every time I wasn't sure, every time I was afraid I was going to order something wrong or do something wrong, I would just go back to what I knew, to order a cappuccino, sit there and do the same thing I'd always done. I think a lot of us get like this in our relationship, our walks with Christ. We get a few things that we know really well and they work really well and we feel like We're really committed. We're really there. We're really with him. We just get stuck there. And the whole time we're going, this is what we know about God. This is what we know about our relationship with Christ. This is what we know about it. We're very familiar with it. And we can do it. We can control it. We can feel like we're a part of it when we say this. But there's so much more. There's so much more. And someone has to take you and show you and let you see some things in order for us to understand this. This is what I want us to see this. I want us to pay attention to this today. What happens to us, the word attention, and my word a few years ago, my one word a few years ago was the word attend. To attend to things, to actually be present in things. But the word attention comes from this word attend. The root is the same. And to attend means to certainly to apply one's mind and energy to something, but it also means to stretch. It means to see something in such a way that it shapes or it moves or it changes you or it expands you. What we want to do is we want to see things in a way that expands our horizon. See, things become familiar to us all the time, and this is what we look for. We're comfortable with the familiar. This is the reason, like for me, I'm a homebody. I don't like to travel that much, and so to go to these other places is really jarring for me because you're stretched. You see things that you're not accustomed to seeing. Some of them are really beautiful, and some of them are really hard, depending on where you go, where you're at. But to attend to something means that we see something in such a way that we are stretched. What we get used to in our own worlds and the way we sort of look at things is things become familiar. And when things become familiar, we get just sort of accustomed to them. When they become common or worse, they become forgettable. The thing by which everything else gets measured. Hey, would you like to go see this? No, I've already been there and done that. We say things like this because of our experience, because of what we've seen. Eventually, cappuccino will get old and I'll go, I don't want to go back to Italy because I've had a cappuccino before. Been there, done that. How many of us have had this happen and what God's doing in our lives and what he wants to show us? Because we went to church one time, or we had this one experience one time, or we did this thing one time, we read this verse one time. We go, oh, I've been there and done that, because it became familiar to you. It just became common. We sort of lose this sense of wonder and awe of what it is that God has called us to. The book of Hebrews starts out, so we're gonna do a whole series on this passage in the fall. But it talks about the fact, it says that there's, the whole book is introduced. And he says, look, long ago, God spoke to us through the prophets. He told us what was expected through the prophets. He led his people through the voice of the prophets. He did all this stuff through the prophets. And then God spoke these things in the latter days. It says, now in these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. But now Jesus has come on the picture. And this is what he says about him. He is an exact radiance, or he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he has sat down at the right hand of God. He is the exact representation, the exact imprint. He is the radiance of God. He is the fullness of all that God is embodied in Jesus. Now see, I want you to imagine for a second, what I believed was that the cappuccino was the radiance of Italy. It was the full embodiment of all that Italy was, and I was limited in my perspective of what I knew about Italy because of the representation that I looked at. And what's happening is a lot of us, we sort of get complacent. We sort of look at, we're looking at all these things, this moral way that God wants us to live, or maybe the way in which we treat other people, and those are all good things. But he says, if we wanna see the essence of God, if we wanna get our eyes lifted up, we wanna pay attention to something, we need to look at something that's worthy of being the embodiment of all it is. And it says that Jesus is that person. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It is about elevating Jesus to this place where we see him, and we see him, we see God. So it goes on, and the first chapter is just basically making a case as to why Jesus is superior to everything else and everyone else. That's the case that's being made in Hebrews 1. You can go read that for yourself. And then in chapter 2, it opens up and it says this, and we'll read this together. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels has proven to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? You read this, and it sounds like a threat. How are you going to escape so great of a salvation? The first part is the clue for this. We must be very careful. Therefore, we must be very careful to pay close attention, or else. Not or else you're going to hell. Not or else you're going to do this. Not or else. It's or else. He says, be careful to pay attention or else you're going to drift away. To be careful to pay attention to certain things or else you're going to drift away. This is really important for a lot of us because we come once a week and we're like all excited. Oh man, we like church. Church was great. And we pay attention for this 30 minutes or maybe if I speak for 30 minutes, you may pay attention for like 9 or 10. I get it. I know some of you are like on your text and your Instagram and going, I wonder what's happening out in the world. Mike's, who knows what he's doing? Oh, he started drawing again. I'll look and see what he's gonna draw. Right, I get it. So, but we have to give our attention. We have to be stretched in this way. We have to engage in this way. And so what he's asking, he says, we gotta pay close attention or else we will drift away from this message. When things become familiar, they lose their appeal. And what happens to us, and there's two things I was kind of thinking about. One is we don't really know how to pay attention. We don't really know how to pay attention in our culture. We've sort of lost this. And listen, you say, well, Mike, what gives you the right? Attention has been one of the hardest things for me most of my life. There's a lot of beautiful things about attention deficit, right? There's a lot of beautiful things that come along with that. You know, squirrels don't bother you. But there are also a lot of things that I feel like have been really hard, but have helped me immensely. To stop and read. I talk to adults all the time. I said, do you like to read? They're like, no. I said, good, me neither. I don't like to read. I read because it's a way for me to pay attention. It's very easy for me to pull my phone and scroll and see all the headlines, all the things that go, I can't believe they did that. It's another way for me to stop and get a piece of paper out and to read and to process and to think and to attend, to see it in a way that stretches me. If our world needs anything from the church, it needs for us to see really, really, really well. Because I can tell you, people on both sides of the coin are not seeing clearly at all. And we have a great opportunity. This is why this to be very, very, very careful to pay close attention to the message that we have heard. And I think that's the second thing, is that the more familiar we become with something, the more easier we drift away from it. And the message is really two things, and I'm gonna sort of give these to you, and then I wanna draw this out, and I wanna bring some friends up here to close our time together. The message is essentially two things for our purposes today. Number one, it's the elevation of Jesus above all things. It's the elevation of Jesus above all things. I'm gonna write these two words. I'm gonna see how I'm gonna do this. Because it's the way in which we have been made to be. It's what we actually want. We're hardwired for life and to experience it to this fullness that we possibly can. This is what drives every human being. It's the sense that we want to feel alive and to be alive. There's a desire in us. And what he is saying is there's this way that has been made for us, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is what it is that we are looking for. It's interesting to me when I think about this passage, he says that it's a little bit confusing because he says, since the message, if you can put it back up there, let's read it together, the next two verses. I think it was 2 and 3. He says, for since the message declared by the angels, yes, there we go. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, in other words, what was said and what had happened came to be. And what he named specifically is that every transgression, every sin, or every act of disobedience received a just retribution. There are consequences for living apart from the way we are intended to live. That's just a reality. There are consequences. There are decisions. There are things that we need to pay attention to that are more critical than other things. When I was teaching my kids how to drive, I told them this, there are decisions of consequence. Backing out of the garage and hitting our garage, which my youngest daughter did, has some consequence, but pulling out into traffic where people are driving 55 miles an hour is a place where you cannot afford to not attend to what's happening in front of you. There's consequences, there are things that are happening. And he says, this has all been true. And then he says, so how are we gonna be any different? That's what it is. How are we gonna escape the salvation? How are you and I gonna be any different? If we don't pay attention, how are we going to be any different than everybody else? If we lose sight or we become overfamiliar or we start forgetting, how are we going to be any different than the things that we miss out on, the limited perspective that we have of all it is that God has for us and intends for us. That's why it's the elevation of Jesus above all things. What I believe is that it's the message of the kingdom, that it's available, that it's near, and that we walk in the power and the authority of that kingdom by way of repentance. We talked about this, by way of turning from one thing and embracing another. And this is the reason for that strong language. But we're not going to get around this reality. I want to say this very clearly. You have been made by God and you have been made for God. This is the freedom that we feel in this message. We're never working against what someone already wants. When you go to these countries that are foreign to the gospel, I was just reading, talking to one of our missionaries. I was reading something that they wrote, and we can't even tell you where they are or their names publicly because it could put them and their friends over there in danger. And so it's a place that's very unfriendly to the gospel. And as they've been there just year after year, sort of investing, the question came up, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And their response was, they are beginning to ask. They are beginning to ask. What you see is that everybody in them has this thing that longs for life, that longs for purpose, that longs for meaning, and it is not found apart from the reality that you've been made by God and that you've been made for God. Even for those of you who are here and who are listening to this and you're wrestling with where you're at, what I would say to you is that you have been made by God and you have been made for God to be in a relationship with Him. And you will never find meaning or purpose apart from that relationship. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to do, to reconcile us. The reason it talks about the fact that He says that He made purification for our sins is because our sins are not bad things that we've done. Our sins are the things that keep us separated from the relationship that we're made for. Jesus came to take care of that, to make a way for us. That's what the gospel is. And so when you think about this, there are two things that need to happen. If He's done this, there's sort of this elevation of desire, and there's also this elevation of dependence. And these things work against each other most often. The stronger our desires become, or the things that we want, tend to lead us away from being dependent on things. In fact, this is what the essence of the American dream really is, right? Not to have to depend on anyone for anything ever again. And here comes Jesus along the way, and He says, I don't want you to lose sight of this message. And the message is, number one, is the elevation of Jesus to His rightful place in your life. The way has been made for you to find and live the life that you want and the life that you're intended to be. And secondly, to remain faithful. To remain faithful. Do you know what the threat of not paying attention is? It's just that you drift away. The threat of you not paying attention, the threat of me not paying attention, the threat of us not paying attention is just go, yeah, we've been there and done that. We've been to church, we've done this, we've been there. Yeah, it's just all kind of normal. It's just a thing. And we've lost sight of the miracle that we get to walk in and live in every single day and to never let that get old. So I studied architecture, and one of the things we had to do in architecture schools, we had to trace all the intricacies of all these cathedrals in Europe, in Italy, in Rome, in Venice. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times I sat there with your eyes squinted, looking and tracing these gargoyles and all these things and all these cathedrals. And then we were there. And we're there with some of the local folks in Rome. And this is what I did the whole time. It was like, this is unbelievable. And the Italians are going, what is your problem? I'm like, what is your problem? Do you not see this? Do you not see? This is unbelievable. And he's like, I guess we're just used to it. I'm like, what? Like, you need to go draw some gargoyles, man, because that will change the way you see these things. But it's because you've paid attention to things in a way that's, have you ever been with someone who sees things that you don't see and you're just like, what do you see? It's because they've learned to pay attention, they've learned to be stretched. They've learned to give themselves, to avail themselves in ways that make it different. So what happens to us, and when we drift away from any one of these things, we drift towards independence. And this is kind of the obvious thing. It always looks like I'm spelling it wrong. We drift toward independence. We drift towards self-sufficiency, towards we don't want anybody. This is just where we're gonna drift. You're always gonna drift this way. Most of our prayers, if you're a praying person, most of our prayers aren't, God, make me, put me in a situation where I'm more dependent on you. It's, God, provide for me in such a way that I really don't need faith anymore. Provide for me in such a way that I'm in control. Give me this, let me have that. Instead of saying, God, let me just be dependent on you. We always drift towards independence. The message of Hebrews is that things can be very, very difficult, and we need to stay faithful when we are pulled away from what we know to be true. I don't know if you've had any places like that in your life over the last few weeks or few months where you just said, I just wanna quit. I just wanna go and do my own thing and be left alone. Why would I bother with this? That's one of the refreshing things is you go and you see Gary and Amy and Andrea and Mackenzie and Jerry, you see these guys just giving themselves, and sometimes it is just a long, hard slug. And they just keep getting up, and their faithfulness like encourages me to continue to be faithful. And it's not faithful in the big things and preach this message. It's faithful when I sit down and I let my thoughts. It's faithfulness in the thousand little things that I'll see to attend to. Because if I don't pay attention, I'm gonna begin to drift, and I'm always gonna drift to independence. What happens in independence is that Jesus, our relationship with Christ, becomes less important in our way of life. I want to consider that for just a minute. How important is your walk with God in your normal day-to-day life? It affects what you do on Sunday, right? Because you got up and you came here. But what about tomorrow, the next day? Because what happens as soon as things become less dependent, as soon as they become less important to us, they don't mean as much as they once did. Their worth begins to diminish. I mean, remember, this is what happens. Like, oh my gosh, if I could just get this one toy when you're 7, what do you say? I'll never want anything again. Some of you said that about your husband or your wife. If I could just get him, I'll never want anything. You're like, ha, 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 I want everything else. Like, that didn't do it. And the reason, here's one of the problems that we face in our culture, because we're inundated with stuff. We have grown accustomed to looking for something new all the time, that we have not learned how to look for more. To look for more. You see, one of the things about vision, one of the things about looking toward the future, one of the things about seeing, is when you see something, it's not just to go, oh, I've seen it. When you see it, it becomes clear. When you begin to look at it, you see more and more and more detail. You see more and more things about it that you didn't notice before, simply because it's becoming more and more clear. And it requires more of you. It stretches you. It changes you, because what you thought you saw isn't the full part of what you saw. There's more. It's not just cappuccino. There's something far more than that. A lot of us have gotten so comfortable with Jesus. We know that he got us into heaven and whatever. We've not really understood. What does it mean when we look at him, when the gospel permeates us, when we see the detail of the gospel and how it calls us to think and how it calls us to see and how it calls us to avail ourselves, to be stretched? We say this a lot around here, but most of us want God to change us just enough so we're not annoying to other people, and then we're good. And he wants to change you into the very image of his son, who becomes the full radiance of the image that he's intended for you to bear. You see, when we began sort of this progression, independence awakens a desire, and it's not for dependence. It really is to simply be entertained. I look at Twitter, and I see a lot of serious conversations that are all centered around entertaining. It's just saying stuff to get someone to react in a particular way. It's not to help us to attend to things that matter. And our whole culture has bought into this. It's for us to learn how to position ourselves to see things differently, to pay attention so we don't drift into all of these things. You know, the reason this happens isn't because you or I are bad Christians or because we've lost faith. That's the one thing a lot of people, as soon as something doesn't go right in your life, you go, well, I just must not be cut out for this. I just must not be a good Christian. I just must not have much faith. It's not the reason. The reason is because if you stop paying attention, you will drift. If I stop paying attention, I will drift. I have to do things in my life to help me see and to help me attend every single day. It's why I read the Bible. It's why I sing songs. It's why Clay did a great job last week talking to us about, man, I thought it was so good. I watched that Friday. I was like, this is such a good reminder. So I turned off my computer. I turned on Spotify and I sang in my office some things that I needed to hear. I needed to pay attention to. They needed to frame what it is that I'm looking at. But to pay attention in a way that actually costs us, to pay attention. Most of us, just our attention is just stolen. To pay attention means we're intentional. We're saying, how does this help me see Jesus in a way? How does this help me stay faithful to him? It's the subtle work of faith. It's 1,000 little things, and it is necessary for relationships. There's a reason why in marriage they call it a 7-year itch, because you've seen about all you know how to see. It's cappuccino. And because we live in the culture, whenever we stop seeing things that we want to see, we tend to start looking for new things. And this is exactly what happens. The subtle work relationships is to be able to see and to attend in a way that stretches, that pulls oneness and brings us together and brings us closer. And this is the hard work of dependence, of trust, of availing ourselves to be vulnerable to someone else, and in this case, to our relationship with Jesus. We are connected to God, and therefore we become connected to one another, and we really begin to see this, and then we are connected to the mission that God has for us. And so to kind of wrap this up, I want us to look at this from a perspective of the way in which we talk about our work around the world. Not so that you get a perspective of, oh, I want to go overseas, although I think everybody should go on a short-term mission trip. It's a perspective to say, I see this, how do I pay attention to it in such a way that it changes what's happening here? So I'm going to invite Carson and Madison to come up. And if y'all don't know them, Madison is my daughter. This is Madison. Right there.
Hi, Dad.
And Carson is married to my daughter, so that makes him my son-in-law. I've known Madison her whole life, and I have known Carson since he was 14.
Yeah.
And so welcome, you guys. Thank y'all. Y'all can say thank you to them.
I'm glad this is your job and not mine.
Do what?
I said, I'm glad this is your job and not mine.
So y'all just got back from Guatemala to go on an encouragement trip over there. And Madison, if you could just provide a little context, like what's your connection with Guatemala and how, you know, kind of did you get involved?
Yeah, sure. So my friend, Carrie, we've grown up together. I've known her since sixth grade, and she grew up in this church. So we grew up together, and she went on a short-term mission trip through Port City in 2015, and then came home and kind of felt, okay, God, you're doing something in Guatemala, and I feel like I might be there for that. And then went for 6 weeks the next year, and then now has committed to serve there in Guatemala. So that's our connection.
She's been there how long?
She's been there almost 3 years.
Okay. And so whenever Carrie came back and said to you, I think I want to go and be a missionary, or let me ask you this way, do you feel the tension of going, oh my gosh, I'm not doing enough, I should be wanting to go too?
Yeah, absolutely. That is a big tension. And it's one of those things that you have to remember, and Carrie and I talk about this all the time, and we got to go this past week and just be sent on an encouragement trip through the church. And I think that it was one of those things that we felt so unqualified for, and I kept wrestling with this. I was like, Carson, who are we to go encourage these people who have given up everything in their life to go for the sake of the kingdom in Guatemala? And so I think that for me, I have to come back and remember it's the things that are in front of me. It's the little things that God has given in my life that I can be faithful with. And Carrie would say it over and over again, it's 1,000 little decisions that I have made that God has planted me in Guatemala. It wasn't one big, I'm going and moving. It was 1,000,000 decisions that she did to have okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this next step, and I'm going to trust you with this next step. It's the 6 weeks, it's the 1 week, and then now it's the 2 years, and then the 2 years, and then following that, so.
And Carson, maybe, you know, because you're kind of a driven kind of dude. I know him really well. Tell me just the perspective, because you go over there and it's to encourage, right? So there's a pastoral, there's a giving of ourselves for this. What was just the perspective as you were kind of wrestling and processing, even as you've come back, that was kind of helpful to you to frame that?
Yeah, I do like to fix things. I like problems because I see them as opportunity. So as soon as I walk in the door, I'm like, who's in charge? And we find who's in charge. I'm like, what are your dreams? What are your hopes? What are your desires? I'm here to help. And he kind of smiled and looked back at me. His name's Craig, and he's an incredible guy. He's like, why don't you just slow down and enjoy this week? I'm like, huh. Okay. And we just began to talk, and it was really interesting because it challenged me so much in that I sometimes think that the movement of God is isolated to Port City Community Church. Now, obviously, that may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but we begin to think like this. We begin to get into routines of attending church every weekend or going to small group during the week, and we like, this is God's movement, and it is a part of God's movement, but it is a small part of God's movement that he is doing all across the world. And it was really evident by Craig beginning to say some of the same exact stuff that God has been teaching me in my life, that I believe he's teaching our church. He starts saying this stuff. I'm like, wow, this isn't coincidence. They don't watch our talks every week. They don't follow us super closely. This is only an act of what God is doing in the world overall, and we're just one little part of it. It's a good perspective to carry.
And so we don't have a ton of time, but really what I think is when you think about the encouragement trips, you know, my kind of posture was the same. It was like, man, it was very humbling. But how do you, like coming back, keep from wanting and feel like you should do something more, like go over there, and how instead do you tend to that here? Like, what has it changed about the way you interact here?
Well, I think that going there gives you a new perspective, and this is kind of what we've been talking about, is what do we see over there that we see here too? And there's so many, it is a completely different culture, and there are things that are 100% different, including the language. And so I think that as different as it seems, it's very similar. And I think that we can use those details. And one example is Juan. We met a guy, and it was just one of the very similar story that we've been talking about here at church. He wants to do this. He has the same dreams, the same passions. And Carson and I went, well, what can we do to fuel that here? That it's the same thing going on in Guatemala. And so it kind of put that passion and that fire in our souls of, we can be planted right here and do the things that God has called us that are just as equally important. But that fresh perspective of Guatemala sometimes gets that fire going.
Yeah,
so
good. And that's really, I think, the advantage of what perspective does. But you have to be able, and the folks we have here who do a lot of this really train us well to go and to be able to see these things. And what I want to leave you guys with today is when we talk about paying attention, what happens, especially whether it's Guatemala or whether it's going on a trip, is we go over there and we feel like we start paying attention to things and we feel pressure to do more, to do something more, that we're not doing enough. And I want us to think about the message of Hebrews. Do not, you know, therefore pay attention very closely so that you not drift away. Drift away from the elevation, from the supremacy of Jesus, from our dependence on him and our faithfulness to him. And the way I was thinking about this is I want for us to learn how to pay attention in a way, and Madison, you alluded to this, in a way that affects our affection. Here's what I mean. When's the last time you've been really inspired? Like that you have seen something and it has moved you. Now, I know Toy Story 4 is out. I haven't seen it yet, but you get the idea. And everybody's got that on top of your list. But what is it just when you come and you worship or you see another person or you see something that God is doing? And it doesn't make you feel guilty or bad or like you're not doing enough, but rather it awakens in you a stirring, an inspiration, an affection. This is what it means to see Jesus is if he becomes less worthy, If we don't see him as worthy of our lives, we'll never give our lives to attend, to pay attention in a way that stretches us. Some of us, and I put myself in this category, we're over familiar with God. We read things in the Bible, we're not blown away anymore. We don't go, how could God be so good and so kind, and how can his grace be so rich? We're like my Italian friend who goes, oh, we just have gotten used to this. I'm like, are you kidding me? It leads us to assumptions that we know everything, which we're really good at. Those assumptions lead us to seeing things as being just commonplace as opposed to being holy, set apart for God's purposes, including your life and mine, the little things that we do. And ultimately, it leads to forgetfulness. I assume one of the things is it changes the way you pray for Carrie and for her friends because you've seen them and you've met them. So what I want us to do as we close our time here, I want to ask you two questions. What is it that you see that requires more dependence from you? You know, I'm going to answer this today. But what do you see that requires more dependence from you or on Christ to be specifically? And what would it be like if we were to pray to that end? Pay attention, or else you'll drift away. And when you drift away from the independence or from the dependency on Christ and the glory of who he is, you're going to drift towards your own sense of sufficiency and basically just entertain yourself. And you'll think that the kingdom of God is like a cappuccino when it's so much more. So if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, I just want you to ask God, God, how can I trust? Show me where I can be more dependent on you. Father, what a tough prayer. I pray that that question would resonate and kind of just prompt us over the coming hours, the coming days. You want to do great things in our lives through our church. You want to show yourself faithful. You want to show yourself faithful. It's your glory. And God, often if I'm honest, I resist because I like control. Independence better than the alternative. So God, help each of us to pay attention to you, to see you, to see more of you. That compels worship and it compels trust. God, I'm just going to ask your Holy Spirit to prompt and to move and to hold and to push over these coming days, these coming weeks, that we would pay attention to your voice, to your call, and all the little things. And God, to believe and trust that it would compel us to see more of you and cause us to see you as worthy of our lives. And Father, I lift this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.